Good morning, everyone. So this is the second talk in the post-Easter series entitled Truths Which Flow from the Resurrection in the Letters of St. Paul. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the impact of the resurrection on observance of the law. To get started thinking about observing the law, I'm going to show you a few signs that I've seen in recent walks around Holbrook Parish. Firstly, this one. You'll see quite a lot of these outside the new houses in Mowbray. And it's a very classic keep off the grass sign. For me, it evokes comics of my childhood, particularly the Beano. How many times did Dennis the Menace or similar characters get chased by the park keeper or parky for having ignored the sign and walked on the grass? Or maybe they'd broken some other sign that was clearly kind of meant for them to read. The reader's sympathies as a child, or at least perhaps speaking for 10-year-old me, were very much with the rebellious character. He's defying the overbearing restrictions of authority. However, the 58-year-old me can actually see the sense in protecting the newly landscaped lawns in the public spaces of Mowbray. And actually, the sign does say please at the beginning. Here's one that doesn't. So this one is in a local street in North Orford. And I had to deliver the Easter leaflets there recently. So this one doesn't say please. And actually, when you walk up and down the street, you notice there's about four or five others like it. And it just means to me, even the more mature 58-year-old me, just feels there's something rather overbearing, maybe some kind of overly officious neighbourhood watch scheme. And it's basically having the effect of making children feel unwelcome. And streets are for the community. Thirdly, so as I was delivering the Easter leaflets, and maybe you'll experience this too, I saw this sign on someone's door. And actually, it wasn't the only door that said it. And at one level, I do have some sympathy. Essentially, unwanted junk mail is a waste of resources. But I paused for a moment and thought, you know what? I'm going to carry on and I'm going to post my leaflet anyway. Why? Because information about the Easter service times from your local parish church is not junk mail, in my opinion. Far from it. Quite the opposite. It could actually be the lifeline to eternal life for somebody if they actually read it and came along to a service they wouldn't otherwise have known about. So I'm not going to obstruct God's plans. I'm going to put my leaflets in there and face up to anyone who kind of opens the door on me. Which thankfully didn't happen. But you probably experienced that. You know, those signs are always there. Yeah. These examples explore our attitude to rules, and more generally, the law. You may or may not agree with my personal take on those examples, but the wider point is that when we're faced with the imposition of authority, we have to make the choice of being either compliant or defiant. It's not always straightforward. By the time that Jesus lived on earth, the law that God had given Moses back in the Exodus, which had happened about 1500 years earlier, that law had been corrupted through generation after generation of reinterpretation by rabbis and chief priests. It was kind of like a game of Chinese whispers over time. And the religious authorities that used to use them to control and oppress the people, particularly the poor. And Jesus was defiant with these very oppressive, petty laws. Remember how he healed on the Sabbath several times in the Gospel accounts, and then argued with the religious authorities afterwards. He felt no need to comply with those unjust laws, because they were not of God. In fact, they had lost sight of God's character and purpose in establishing those laws, what we might call the spirit of the law. I wonder whether you are encumbered by petty laws or rules to do with church life, or even just wider everyday life. Maybe things that you were told as a child when you were growing up, which you felt obliged to accept unquestioningly. A lot of baggage comes with us through life from things that are told to us in our early years. For me, through many years of school assemblies in a Church of England primary school, probably from the age of 5 onwards, it was drilled into me that the only way to pray was hands together, eyes closed, and face slightly pointing to the ground, slightly bowed head. And actually, you could be told off in a very public way if you didn't. You could be picked on by the teacher at the front of the assembly, and you really didn't want that. And now, even as a very mature, adult Christian, as a mature adult Christian, who can read, actually, that Jesus never even commanded that. But it still impacts how I behave in my prayer life. So my question is, do you have ingrained behaviours that you could re-examine, particularly against Scripture, and particularly against what Jesus said or did? Going back to Scripture is often the very best way to get back to those first principles, the model that Jesus set us by his behaviour and his words when he was on earth. Because we are also liable to receive commands that could have been corrupted through generations of interpretation over the last 2,000 years. In the examples of the Gospel, Jesus is defiant against the petty rules of the religious authorities. And it's easy and tempting to see him as the liberator who can set us free from rules by making it okay to disobey them. But that is very much an incomplete picture. In our Gospel passage this morning from Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So this seems to be saying the very opposite. The law is going to be upheld, but it's unjust and oppresses poor people. Is that a contradiction? Well, no, not really. Because Jesus is not talking about the petty, corrupted, derivative stuff from the Pharisees. He's talking about the original laws that were handed down by God to Moses for the Israelites to follow in the wilderness, and then when claiming the promised land and establishing themselves there. That's a really important distinction. This law, known as the covenant of the law, was established by God for his chosen people to live by, to set an example to other nations, and to reveal himself through them. God's true law is vital and needs to be respected and upheld. Jesus goes on to say in the following verse, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not even the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." But there is a fundamental problem with mankind trying to obey the rules of the covenant of the law in order to achieve rightness with God. Paul pinpoints the problem in the well-known verse from Romans 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In the Galatian church, there were clearly some people who did not get this, and they were still advocating trying to follow God by observing Old Testament laws, backsliding away from all that was achieved through the crucifixion and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Paul addresses this forcefully in the early part of our reading from Galatians 3. It's almost like a kind of a tirade, a sort of a power speech. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? On our own, we cannot live in complete observance of God's covenant laws. So what is the consequence of that? Well, further on, Paul says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Ah. And Paul is actually quoting a verse from Deuteronomy. Effectively, we are all cursed because left to our own devices, we cannot obey all the laws. Let's just pause for a moment to consider the word curse here. We kind of tend to think of it more in a kind of a secular way, you know, cursing things. There's a dictionary definition which says a prayer or invocation for harm or injury to come upon someone. However, in the Bible, curses are often understood as being the opposite of blessings. For example, in Psalm 109, verse 28, it says, "They may curse, but you will bless." Tom Wright, who Richard referenced last week in his talk, and it's generally a good source of inspiration for those of us who write talks, Tom Wright says on this point, he said, "Blessing was, of course, the original purpose of the covenant. Curse is the direct opposite." So if blessings symbolise a full life in harmony with God, a curse can be thought of as a life without God, a complete separation from God. So our failure to keep God's law separates us from God. Paul then goes on to quote a further verse from Deuteronomy. It's chapter 21, verse 23. "Because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." And when you think back to when Christ was crucified, the harshest aspect was probably the separation from God, the very God that he was one with. And we can see that in the last recorded verse of what he said on the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now it's interesting, after this talk, the next song we're going to sing in our next praise session is "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." And there's a line in there, in the first verse, that's often attracted debate amongst Christians in the years since it was written. And it says, "How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away." Some Christians cannot imagine a loving God turning his face away from Jesus, his Son. But the writer, Stuart Townend, has always resolutely defended it, arguing for the necessity for Jesus to become separated from God by the crucifixion. And I believe he's right. And I think we can see that in the way that Paul spells out how this all works in these two verses which come towards the end of the passage. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." This verse goes to the heart of the theme of our series, Truths Which Flow from the Resurrection. There were three really important truths that are contained within that pair of verses. Firstly, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law that exposes our sinfulness, which would otherwise bring about the curse of separation, from God's love and blessings. And how did he do that? He did that by becoming a curse for us, being hung on a tree as required by Old Testament law, and dying on our behalf through having done nothing himself to deserve it, and on a completely voluntary basis. A sacrifice substituting himself for us. Thirdly, he did this so that God's blessings might come to us, the Gentiles. We're all Gentiles, probably all Gentiles. And it says, through faith, we can now receive the Holy Spirit. So faith becomes the alternative through Jesus Christ. The title for today's talk was Faith or Observance of the Law. And you'll remember in Richard's excellent and all-embracing talk last week about about Christ's supremacy, one of the key points was that Jesus holds everything together. If you remember, it said in one verse from Colossians 1, verse 17, it says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In this case, Jesus holds together faith and observance of the law, the new and the old. Again, go back to that verse we read earlier. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." By the pain of all that Christ accomplished for us on the cross and his glorious resurrection, he has fulfilled the requirements of the law. Through this, our choice is made easy. We cannot achieve observance of the law on our own, but he's already taken care of that. We can make the choice to have faith and to accept the freedom in Christ that is on offer. It's not the freedom to walk on anyone's grass whenever we like, or to play ball games wherever we like, or to do generally whatever we like. But it liberates us from the burden of our sinfulness and the guilt, and it allows us to live the abundant life that God intended for us. So my question this morning is, have you made that choice yet? The choice to take the faith option? Or is it somehow embedded in your mind that you try and make good with God by the way that you behave? Let me just leave you thinking about that for a moment. Amen.